I think that's one of my goals in prayer, is that prayer would become like breathing, that it becomes something we do so naturally that we don't even have to think about it. I hope some of you through this last week were practicing presence prayers, the thinking in terms of God being with you at all times, in all situations, and just having a word with Him, having a conversation with Him that's ongoing, that runs on through the day. And I love the concept in that song of being desperate for God. Just desperate. He's the one thing we want. And with Him, we know everything else can fall into place. Well, I'm moving things around a little bit this week. I want to share with you a short message I'd actually planned for next week. And I had originally planned today to be talking about the prayers and disciplines of the historic church. And I still want to do that. But I'm feeling redirected to a little different direction today. And in keeping with our study on personal worship, I want to talk to you about the single greatest thing that seems to be missing from our Christian lives. And that's prayer. It seems to be missing. In keeping with that, let's start with prayer. Lord God in heaven, we confess that we are often a prayerless people. We get so busy and so focused on the task at hand that we forget to take the time to be with You. But Your church began with prayer, and You responded with the coming of Your Holy Spirit. You changed everything, and Your followers became Your church. Lord, teach us to pray. Fall on us in power and let us be Your church. Reveal Yourself. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Have you ever tried to sit down on a broken chair? What would happen if you tried to sit down on this one that's up here? Fall? Just fall over, right? There's nothing there for balance. It would just collapse. Prayer in our lives is like that chair leg that's missing. Prayer in our lives provides the balance when it's there. And when it's not there, our spiritual life falls down. It collapses. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to. For several weeks, we've been looking at worshiping God with all of our being, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now today we're shifting to a different scripture. We're looking at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, and it's just a little wee verse, but it's an important verse because it tells us something about God's people, and it falls between two very important events. It falls between the event of the ascension of Jesus, and it also falls right before what happens with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So it's a very important piece. And here's what it says. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. I read that fast. Did you catch it? They all joined together constantly in prayer. Different ways of translating that, regularly. But it would actually, if we were going to translate that properly into English, it would be very regularly. And probably daily, and maybe even more than that. But this group didn't start this way. They didn't start together with their hearts all lined up in unity. This isn't where this story begins. It has a context. And so if we back it up a little bit, if we take a look at what happened right before this, we get a better idea of how they ended up here. Jesus took the remaining 11 disciples that He had, and He took them up onto the side of the mountain for a kind of a picnic. It says that they were eating there and sharing a meal there. And it's about a day's walk away from Jerusalem. It's a good distance. And as they were sitting and eating and talking together, Jesus suddenly says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." Well, that got them excited, but for all the wrong reasons. I'm sure some of them thought, oh boy, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Where's the white charger? We're ready to go to Jerusalem. This is the beginning. We're going to get the power. We're going to come back. We're going to restore kingdoms and all that stuff. And Jesus looks at him and goes, That's not it. That's not it. But imagine their disappointment. Now, we've been studying in a book series on Sunday nights called Disappointment with God. Here's this group of people who they've been waiting. They've been walking with Jesus. He's been teaching over all this time. He's been talking with so many. You know, we've had a lot of talk, but maybe it's now time for action. Finally time to restore the kingdom. And he's talking about power. But that's not it. After 3 years with Jesus, and he had told them over and over and over again that that wasn't his plan, but after 3 years, they still didn't get it. They still weren't clued in. Their hope was still there that this is the way Jesus was going to do things. But Jesus told them that's not it. That's in God's timing. But, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then something really weird happened. He left. He just rose up into the air and disappeared in the clouds. You can imagine what these guys are thinking. You know, they're standing there, open mouth. And I can picture them saying, dude, what just happened? You know? It's probably in the missing text, but they're looking up at the sky and they just haven't got a clue. They don't know what's just happened. They have no clue. And then to make things even more strange, an angel shows up. He says, dudes, why are you looking up in the sky? They're standing there with their mouths open. He says, this same Jesus, he's going to come back the same way he left. And it's like, as if that settles it. Because there's no other dialogue written there. Just as if that settles it, they go, okay. And then the angel's not in the next part. They just go home to Jerusalem. And they wander back, and they go to the upper room where they were staying. Some people think that that was Peter's mother's house where they were staying. And finally, likely out of desperation, they start to pray. And the women and Jesus' half-brothers join them. So now we're back where we started. Long way. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and all his brothers. Well, we know by the Feast of Pentecost, which was coming up pretty soon, by the Feast of Pentecost, there were 120 of them meeting in that room, praying together. Finally. You know that before this verse, there is no recorded no recording of this group ever praying together as a group without Jesus. This is the first time they do it on their own. And it waits a long time. It doesn't happen immediately. It took something desperate, something wrong, something very, very different to force them to that point where they started praying together. We're a lot like that, aren't we? I know I am. Sometimes I'm not praying when I need to be praying. Sometimes I wait until something happens, until I'm a little bit desperate, until I get to the end of myself, or I lose something important or someone important, or maybe I'm afraid of losing someone important. And so finally I get down on my knees and I start to pray. I finally get desperate enough. I don't know why that is. It seems to be human nature that we don't go to God first. That we seem to come to God last. He seems to be last on our list a lot of the time. I was curious the other day, so I put the word prayer into the book section of Amazon. It's always interesting to see, you know, and to do this with different things, different topics. And 9,000 books on prayer on Amazon. 9,000 of them. This is on a subject that most of us struggle with. So you'd think if there were 9,000 books out there that we could read, we'd be better at it. But we're not. Reading about prayer is not the same thing as doing it, is it? It's just not. So I got even more curious, and I decided to plug prayer into Google to see how much people were talking about prayer, how many inquiries there were about prayer. There were 902 million responses. 902 million responses in Google. I forget, somebody said the other day, it's like the second highest requested thing on Google. Well, clearly we have an interest in prayer. But I think we're embarrassed to say that it's something we don't do very often. That resonate with you? I want you to do something with me. Let's get this out of the way. Let's say this out loud together. I don't pray as often as I should. Feel guilty yet? As soon as we get that word should out there, as soon as we say that, I think we begin to feel a little bit guilty because this is what I should be doing. Now, I'll be honest with you, I am dead set against. I hate using guilt to try to motivate people. And I hate using guilt to try to manipulate people. I see it done so often in the evangelical church. I hate the idea of manipulating you into feeling so bad that I can then try to get you to do something good. I'd much rather that you felt drawn by necessity, by God's Spirit, than by me trying to make you feel guilty. I think for a lot of years we've become addicted to the model of the preacher who points his finger at the congregation and says, "Bad dog! Bad dog!" I think that kind of satisfies our masochistic tendencies. You know, we love to get a good beating. We love to get a good scolding when we feel we aren't doing what we're supposed to do. But is that what it takes to motivate us to do what's right? I certainly hope not. I don't see that as I read Scripture. In fact, most often, Jesus encourages, and Jesus loves, and Jesus builds up, and he very rarely rebukes. Very rarely. I'd rather you think about prayer in a different way. Think about prayer as stepping into the sanctuary of God. Stepping into a room with God. Instead of just kind of walking by and having a quick glance. Maybe sitting down and having coffee with Jesus. There's a cartoon or a comic strip that David Wilkie has that comes up on the internet or down again. I get a chuckle out of it. It's a little irreverent. But what I like about this comic strip is that it suggests that prayer is like sitting down over coffee with Jesus and having a conversation. And I really like that idea. There's no good reason why we have to wait until we're desperate to talk to God, to talk to Jesus. We can sit down and talk with him and share all the things in life that we're struggling with. And receive answers for God or from God. Well, I'm talking to myself this morning as well. I think people think that pastors have this all nailed down, you know, that we have all the spiritual disciplines all tied up with a nice red ribbon. It's got to be red, blood of Jesus and all, you know, and pastors supposedly have all this stuff together, but that's not true. For a lot of years, I really struggled with devotional time, with trying to make sure I was in the Word and trying to make sure that I was praying. And you know, I'd do great for a while. And then all of a sudden, I'd realize it had been weeks since I sat down and did it. You know, and I really had a problem making it happen. And I knew that I needed to spend time with God. And one of the things I found out was that when I wasn't doing my devotional life or when I wasn't spending time with God and talking with God, Jesus began to move onto the back burner. And he wasn't my priority anymore. And it changed the way I was living and doing things. And so I had to find a way to make that happen. And then one day I realized that, you know what, I sit down for breakfast every day. I eat breakfast. And so I started opening the Bible when I sat down to eat breakfast. And I started reading the Scriptures, and then I would pray afterwards. And I'm pretty regular with that now. I did something that worked for me. That may not work for you. Maybe there's some time that you need to find for yourself to carve out a little time with Jesus. But it's really good to spend somehow, and daily if you can, time talking to Jesus. I think sometimes our personal lives are powerless because we don't pray. I think sometimes fear dominates both our daytime and our nighttime because we don't pray. And I think sometimes our approach to personal worship is not God-centered, but entertainment-driven because we don't pray, because we're not really listening to God and hearing Him direct us. And I think sometimes our personal ministry is not effective because we're not praying. I think this is also true when we don't pray together as a congregation. I think we miss out on a lot of things. What a blessing it was Sunday night. We had a group of people came and prayed together and listened to God and put our hearts before God, and God lining up our hearts together with one another. It's just a really wonderful time. It was short. It didn't take a long time, but it was precious. And God was moving. Well, we're going to do that several times, in the coming year. And when we pray, I believe we're going to see God's power. And we're going to see God move in power. Well, it seems that it didn't occur to Jesus' disciples to pray when Jesus left them. As far as we know, they did not pray on their journey home. In fact, you know, here's this weird thing that just happened. Jesus just left them. The angel says he's going to return, and you would think that the next thing they would do is sort of stop and pray together. This is how Jesus taught them to function, but they don't. And then this long journey home, they don't pray on the way home. In fact, they don't pray until they get back to the Motel 6 where they were staying, and they get upstairs in the upper room, and they start praying, and it took them a long time to get there, more than a day before they started to pray. But when they finally got praying, when they finally got together, and 120 of them are together, and on the day that this happens, they're praying, what happens? What happens? Anybody? Something different happened. This thing's got the wrong one. There we go. Aha! The Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when they gather together in one mind and in one spirit, then God brought His Spirit. And He showed up in a major way. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were transformed, and the world was never the same again. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit is inside each believer. And that brought a totally new level of intimacy with God. Now, I think that this is also one of the reasons that one of the very last things Jesus did with his disciples was have a meal with them, to sit down and talk with them, and to share something very traditional with them. I think that he was trying to show his disciples that this meal, it says a lot of things. It speaks. It says, I'm going away, but I'm not really leaving you. We can remain intimate. Here's something that is going to remind you of what I've done for you. And it'll remind you that you're always invited to the table. Always. Through the table, I'm going to talk to you. Like I'm talking to you now. This bread is my body broken for you. This cup of blessing, this is my blood. This is the price of freedom for you. And he said, whenever you do it, remember me, because I'm not really gone. Remember me and what I did and why I did this. And someday, I'm going to return. Someday. See, I picture prayer as like that gathering around the table. sitting across from Jesus and talking to him. You know, in that case, here's this group of disciples sitting around the table and talking to Jesus and fellowshipping with Jesus and being taught by Jesus and having a very intimate experience with Jesus. And whether we do it on our own or whether we do it in a group, that's what the best of prayer is that intimate time with God. And if it's missing, it's like that chair I showed you at the beginning with the one leg gone. If it's not there, there's no foundation under the corner of our sitting down, and we just fall down. Our spiritual lives just don't do very well if we're not praying. And so I invite you to pray. I encourage you to pray. I'm not going to shame you into praying. We're adults. We can look and see what's good for us, and we can see what the Scripture says, and we can embrace it and have a deeper relationship with God than maybe what we're having right now. Well, we want to tell you the Lord's Supper is something we have open to everyone. We don't have what they call a closed communion, which means you don't have to be a member of the church to partake of communion. It's open to everyone who wants to come. We encourage you to come to Jesus first. When you come to Jesus as Lord and Savior, then your family, and your family with God, your family with Jesus. When you've come to Jesus, then you can come to the table because you know him, and because you have Jesus, and because you share it in common with one another. We often call this communion. The word communion comes from this concept of common, something we hold in common together. What do we have together in common? A love for Jesus, right? A relationship with God through Jesus. As we prepare ourselves, I want to put our money where our mouths are. We've been talking about prayer. I want to spend a few moments in prayer, getting ourselves ready. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's as if we're saying again, I will follow you. And as we pray, I'm going to begin in prayer, but I want you to have a short time with God, silently. Confess your sin. Ask him to draw you near. Ask him to restore you in any way that you need restored, or any other subject that you need to deal with God about. This is a good time to do it, to start fresh. And then we're going to share communion. So let's bow our heads and let's pray and have God lead us. Lord Jesus, we start and we end this time with confession. I beg your forgiveness for my lack of prayer. I ask your forgiveness for my sin. Help me to enter into a deeper intimacy with you again, or maybe even for the first time. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, we celebrate your victory over sin and death on the cross. Right now, as we get our hearts ready, we open our hearts to receive you anew, and we ask that you would hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your restoration and for your friendship. We honor you again. Now bring us your vision. Show us your way and let us walk in it. Let us consume you as we consume this bread and this wine and embrace you fully once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.